2 Corinthians will be in this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. As we begin our journey into the holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and all of the busyness that goes along with it, with family dinners and fellowships and everything going on at the church, we're going to take a moment to reflect this morning on the thought of glorifying God with thanksgiving. It's interesting when you think of thanksgiving to miss the real reason of thanksgiving. As I was studying this passage, I never really thought of thanksgiving in this sense. When you think of the word thanksgiving, what tends to naturally come to our minds? Turkey, right? Yeah. We're a Baptist church, right? We think of food. We think of food and family time. But the question I want to ask, does God have a purpose with thanksgiving? Is thanksgiving just a holiday day, or what is it? Thanksgiving is something, the attitude of our hearts. It's being truly grateful, being content with what God has bestowed upon us. Would you agree? That is the real meaning of being thankful. Thankfulness. I'm just so thankful for everything that God has done in my life. So this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 15. Look at this. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Let's pray before we begin the sermon. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in need of your Spirit. Father, I ask, as, Lord, we seek to worship you, Lord, as we have heard in song, but Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, your church, your body, your bride. Father, that you would encourage us, change us. Lord, allow our hearts to become truly thankful. Lord, thankful for things that cannot be taken away from us. Thankful for things that are sure and steadfast. Lord, allow our hearts to be overflowing as we leave here this morning. Lord, thanking you for all that you have done. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, empower me to do the impossible task of conveying truth this morning. Lord, I know I have no ability of my own to be able to rightly and correctly convey these things. Lord, I am in desperate need of your Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel to glorify your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or overflow or to bring forth the glory of God. We see in this passage, Paul says all things. He's referring to the things that he previously have talked about previously in this chapter, and we'll look at them in a little bit. He says, all these things are for your sake. All the graces that he is going to talk about, that we are going to look at, they are for the purpose of creating thankfulness in our hearts. When a believer is truly thankful, according to this verse, what does it promise will happen? Look at it. For all things are for your sakes, look at this, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving in the believer's heart, may produce an overflowing to the what? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God's grace, and we're going to look at his graces, His graces in our lives should be the motivating factor, what causes our hearts to be stirred. And when our hearts are stirred with thankfulness towards the grace of God, he says that it's going to cause an overflow of the glory of God. Isn't that the reason, for the very reason that we were created? We were created. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. That is your and my purpose. We all have the same purpose, and it's to bring him glory, and that's through many different ways. Would you agree? So he says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving redound to the glory of God. So we understand that thanksgiving in the believer's heart produces glory for God. And that is ultimately what this community needs, right? The meaning of glory means that people would have a high esteem or hold in high regard or have a tremendous opinion of. When we glorify God to people that do not know him, they should be able to see that we hold him in tremendous esteem and we have very high opinions of God. So the question that we must ask, where does a truly thankful heart come from? Is it easy to go through the Thanksgiving season and not truly be thankful? I think Paul, in this portion of Scripture, is going to give us a constant platform for us to have genuine thankfulness in our lives. Look up with me. Look what Paul, in the previous verse, is going to address thankfulness from. Look at this word in verse number 14. It says, knowing. Previous verse, he says, knowing. He says, this is something you are going to have to know. It's something that, it's not this head knowledge. No, he is, what this Greek word, it's like a knowing, it's an intimate knowledge of. It's a foundational aspect that a believer, if they're going to be thankful, they must have this foundational aspect in their life. So what is this foundational aspect? Verse number 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. What does Paul bring the attention of the believers to in reference to thankfulness that brings God glory? He brings them to the very crutch of Christianity. The very motivation, everything that the early church was built on, why they gave their lives for the gospel, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The motivating factor, the beginning of having true thankfulness in your heart comes from having an intimate understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He addresses the resurrection with an idea of culminating the entire idea of the gospel. And many of us, we have taken the glorious gospel, the motivating factor, what drives our hearts as believers, and we have made it into some of these basic things when I believe it's the main thing and what we should focus on and what should drive us, what should motivate us to go further. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our very foundation for thankfulness. What is the gospel, though? For the believer, what does it mean? Understand the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God himself, is a just God. Would you agree with that? He is a perfect and holy and just God. Would you agree? That's a very big problem. If God is good and perfect, what does he do with fallen, sinful man? If God is good and perfect, and we as human beings, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Would you agree with me today that everyone has sinned? Everybody has sinned. Do you know what that means? You have sinned against a holy and just God. I used this illustration the other Sunday night, so if you're here the other Sunday night, I just can't find a better illustration. Do we lose the aspect of what it means to sin against God? Our culture and even in churches today, sin is like a glass of water. It doesn't even affect us to say, "Oh, that I sinned. Oh, that I sinned against God." It doesn't even resonate with us anymore. It's something that, "Oh, it's no big deal. Everyone does it." Would you agree? Okay, if I have sinned, Benjamin, can I use you as an illustration? You can stay there. This is Ben. Hi, Ben. Okay. Now, me and Ben, he's real mean to me. So I get real mad and I punch Ben. I won't punch you, Ben. Now, what would you say that I have done to Ben? I sinned against him, right? I punched him. Now, would I really get in a lot of trouble if I punched Ben? Well, depending. I mean, if the cops came, I'd say, "Well, we kind of got into it." They would probably just say, "Just settle your differences, deal with it. Ben, you want to punch him back?" "Yeah, I probably do." Right? Because of his position, it's not really that big of a deal. Would you agree? Now, I have the President of the United States on this side. I punch the President of the United States. Now what happens? I'm in trouble. Right? Big time trouble. Are they both men? What's the only difference? Their position, right? Now, if I punch Ben, we can settle it. But I punch Obama, I'm going to jail for a long time. And the only difference is the position of their authority. So now take that illustration and couple it with us sinning against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One sin is enough to condemn every person in this entire world to the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever, because you have sinned against the highest position of authority. It is a very big deal that we are all sinners. You will not escape his judgment. No man will escape God's judgment. There's no place you will run. There's no place you can hide. If you are in here today without Jesus Christ, you are a sinner and you are under his condemnation and his judgment because of his goodness. And when you stand before God, you will be thrown into the lake of fire under condemnation. And that condemnation comes because God has provided a remedy for your situation. For your sinfulness, you'd say, "All of us have sinned. What can I do?" Isn't that the whole story of Christianity? That God has seen man's fallen state, knew man could do nothing to save himself, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in robed in flesh, born in a manger, lived a sinless and perfect life, to go to a cross. Why? He was innocent. He was perfect. When God sent his son to the cross, it was to pay the penalty that you and I are deservingly must pay at one time. So as he went to the cross, it wasn't the whip, it wasn't the nails, it was what happened on the cross was God's wrath and his judgment against my sin was poured out upon his son. And as Jesus took the wrath of God and the judgment of God for my sins, He says, "It is finished." He had completed the redemptive plan of God the Father. That is the motivation. That when that is finished, you and me can enter in into forgiveness of sins and everlasting life by repentance and faith. We can come to Christ because with open arms, he invites us to come into him. "Whosoever will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Do you understand? So and this is the most beautiful part. That was a beautiful picture. But when he begins to talk to these believers about the resurrection, that's the most beautiful part. Because when after 3 days he's in the grave, when he signified and the power of God told him to rise and he conquered the grave and he conquered death, do you know what that meant? That God had accepted the payment for all of man's sin. He accepted it. He approved it. He said, it is a good thing. It is finished. Salvation is complete, and those can enter in freely. Can't we be thankful for that? I don't know about you, but in the South, they call that shouting ground. That's when you just want to do a little stomp your feet and just say, hallelujah. But he tells them, he goes, if you're going to be thankful, it is going to be a constant. It's going to be founded on, it's going to be an intimate knowledge of the gospel. That is our motivation as believers. Secondly, look what he points them to. It doesn't end there. So many people think that the Christian life is just about forgiveness of sins and you start back at zero. It's not. Look what he says to them. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, now what does he do? He applies it personally, doesn't he? He says, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He takes him to the foundation of the gospel of resurrection, but he also points them genuine thankfulness comes from a knowledge that you have trusted in Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. You have that knowledge that he has changed you. He has regenerated you. He has made you his own. You are saved. You are glorified. You are his child. Would you agree with that? And he points them to this fact. He says, just as he raised the Lord Jesus, he points them to the guarantee of their inheritance. He will also raise you. Now, the believers in Jesus Christ, do we have anything to fear? Think about this with me. If it is settled with my soul, it is well with my soul that I know he has redeemed me, I have placed my faith and trust in him, what can my hope be in? He also shall raise who up? Us. It also talks here of our inheritance. Do you know when you accept Christ, it's just not, it is forgiveness of sins. I'm not trying to make light of that. And that's a glorious and beautiful picture of justification. But do you also know that he adopted you? See, we talked about this a couple weeks about reconciliation. We went from enemies of God to sons. You were a criminal in a gutter that couldn't save yourself. He saved you, and he didn't just bring you back to where you're at zero. No, he raised you up, and he gave you his robes of righteousness. He made you a son of the king. You went from in the gutter to a son of the king. He is your father. He is your king. He is your Lord. He says, if he has raised up his son, the Lord Jesus, he will also raise up you. He has given you a position of sonship. You have become joint heirs to the kingdom. Everything that Jesus deserved and all this glorification, he also will share with you. You have a position with the Father that is not this distant God in a distance. No, if you have come to Jesus Christ through faith, he has adopted you, he has redeemed you, and he has given you his robes of righteousness. So when God sees you, if you are a believer here today, what does he see? His son. You mean my when he opens that folder, and he's not going to see just blank pages. He is going to see imputed righteousness. He's going to see the righteousness of his son. Do you understand this? My past is covered in his righteousness. My present failures now are covered in his righteousness. My future failures and sins against God are covered in his righteousness. I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps all over my arm. We are covered in his robes of righteousness. We are his. We are redeemed. We are his children. Oh, And he points them back to their position. He says, you are redeemed. And just as he has redeemed his son, he will also redeem you. He will raise you up in that last day. Whom shall we fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can't you be thankful for that? The righteousness of Christ, can't you be thankful for that? So he points them to, in verse number 15, he says that he points them to the abundant grace. And we've seen these two points of abundant grace. Would you agree? God's grace is beautiful in the gospel, and it's beautiful in the justification and for us. But he says, through these thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. Now, having an understanding that you are his, you are adopted, the gospel has been set forth, you have received Christ by faith, and you are his, and you have all of these things waiting for you in eternity. You have a hope that is set and sure. You look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he takes us home to glory and we spend an eternity with him. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. But look at this. For all these things are for your sakes. What do you think these things are talking about? I want to illustrate something. If you understand the first two points we looked at, nothing in this world should ever be able to rob you from a thankful heart. He's going to illustrate this. Look at this. Verse number for all these things. Look at verse number 6. Let's get a little context. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But look at this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look at this. This is where I get this point, that nothing should be able to rob you of a thankful heart. Look at this. Verse number 8. We are troubled on every side. Would you agree with that? Troubles ever go away in your life? No. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now look at this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What did he just say? What did Paul just say there? We're perplexed, we're distressed, we have all these troubles, but we're not in despair, we're not cast down, we are not forsaken. But he says, because all of these things are for your sake. And he says, everything that is going on in your life, whether it be trials, hardships, sickness, whatever it may be, it is for your benefit. And what is the benefit? The benefit is that the dying of our flesh, the distresses, might bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Do you understand that? You will go through trials and hardships in this life. Do you agree with that? You will be distressed. You will go through hardships. You will come to points where you don't understand. But you have a hope in the gospel and his future, the future hope of glorification. And that's where your thankful heart must rest. It must rest in the gospel and what he has promised through his son and his future glorification for you. It must not rest in circumstances. It must not rest in trials. It must not rest in how much you make, how much money you make. It can't rest in temporal things. It must rest in things which are eternal, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That never changes. That hope never goes away. No matter what happens in our life, that is where our heart and our hope rests. It's in the gospel. It's in our hope. He begins to continue that in verse number 16. For which cause, referring back to verse number 15, for which cause we faint not. We don't get worn out. We don't get tired. We don't faint because of these things, because our hope is fixed. For we faint not. But though, look at this, our outward man perish. What does that mean? Is this body continually getting sweeter with age? No. No, the body says it's perishing. Some of us are perishing faster than others. When the cold weather hits, I'm starting to already complain. You know that when you're sitting down, you do that, oh, and then you start walking in the morning, the cold weather comes, your body's perishing, isn't it? None of us are. But look what he says. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish. Listen to this. Our inward man is renewed. What is this? Day by day. Day by day. Don't try to take the Christian life in one hunk. One big mountain to climb. No. Just day by day. Renewing the inward man. Renewing him in what? The hope of the gospel. The hope that we will be raised with him in Christ. We will be caught up with him and we will reign with him. And he has a home for us in glory. Has he not promised that? He goes, I go away to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there are many mansions. He has created us a glorious place. This world here, these temporal things, this body is not my home. I'm a citizen of a different country. I am just passing through. Do you understand this? My hope is fixed in the gospel and everything that he has promised me of the future hope of the gospel. That is where my thankfulness rests. That is where our hope, and that is, understand this, he just mentioned a whole bunch of trials, didn't he? Do you know how a believer glorifies God the most? The outside world watches when we go through trials. You know what they're watching for? How you handle it. This is why it is vital for Christians to truly have a genuine, thankful heart. Because as we go through trials, if we are constantly walking through our trials with joy, with peace, with praise, with thankfulness, the world will look at you and say, what is wrong with you? You are going through this trial, and you are going through it with joy. Your prayers are saying, Lord, if it's your will, Lord, if it's your desire, Lord, if it advances your kingdom, though my body perishes, Lord, if it brings you glory, they're looking at that person who is going through trials and hardships, and they have a thankful heart. And with that thankful heart, it is causing the overflow of the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? Let's finish up reading here. Renewed day by day in our hope. Verse 17. Look, he just mentioned persecutions, didn't he? Now look what he couples it with. For our light affliction. Look at this. Whatever you're going through, he just covered all the bases. And he calls it a light affliction. Why? For our light affliction, which is but for this life we live here, the Bible calls it it's here one day and it's gone the next, right? So what you're going through now, it's just for a moment compared to eternity, isn't it? Your hope for eternity, it negates this vapor, doesn't it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this light affliction, understand this, this trial you're going through with thankfulness is producing the glory of God. Look at this. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you watch that language there? He used three descriptive words, far more exceedingly. What does that mean? He goes, it's not just far, it's just not more, it's not just far and more, it's far more and exceedingly. This light affliction that you're going through in this present moment worketh, and it's temporary, and it's just for a moment, works a far more exceedingly weight of glory in eternal things. What you are going through now, the important thing is that you remain thankful, you remain joyful in the gospel and your hope, because through this thankfulness, you are producing the glory of God, and that glory of God is working in the eyes of so many people a far more exceeding weight of glory that you will only find out when you get to heaven. Don't be troubled. Don't be discouraged. We're just here temporarily, right? I'm excited about the new body I'm going to get. I ruined this one. Look at this, verse 18. Look at this. While we look not at the things which are what? Don't look at the things that you can see, but at the things which aren't seen. But the things at which aren't seen, for the things which are seen are what? Are temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. He says, the gospel and the hope of eternity is your foundation for thankfulness, and that you need to renew yourself in that thought. And as you're renewing yourself day by day in that hope, and as you go through trials and temptations and hardships and persecutions and distresses, keep your heart fixed on that hope. Be thankful in that hope. That's what's going to produce hope. And as you go through this, understand this. It's a light affliction for a moment. But while you're going through this affliction with thankfulness and joy, God is being glorified in your body. And though you are perishing, though you are getting weaker, God is working a weight of glory for eternity. He said, don't fix your eyes on the circumstances of life now. Focus your eyes on what God is doing for eternity, for that is what really matters. This life here doesn't matter, does it? All that's as believers we should be thinking about is his glory through our lives. And as we go through trials, and you're gonna, that we remain thankful, remain joyful, because our hope is fixed on Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? We have two baptisms this morning. So I'm going to go back there and change. And we got a Thanksgiving movie I'm going to show you, a little clip, just to give me enough time to get dressed. I'm going to kind of jump into a phone booth, spin out, and no. But seriously, though, here. I believe if God is working in your heart, you may disagree with me on this. But I believe if God's working in your heart, whether it be for thankfulness, and you say, Pastor James, I've been really struggling with thankfulness because I have been focusing on temporary things. My heart hasn't been thankful. Yes, you can pray in your seat, but there is something special about coming to the altar and nailing that choice to be thankful on the altar. You may say to me, Pastor James, you talked about the grace of God through salvation. And you say, Pastor James, if I went out of here today and I died in a car accident, I am not sure that if I stood before God to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, that if I died today, that I knew that my sins were forgiven. You said that Jesus would save any of those who came unto him. You say, Pastor James, I don't know if I'm saved or not, if I died today, if I would go to heaven or not. Can I tell you one thing? You can know today. It says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You could walk out of these doors today knowing that Jesus is your Savior. You could walk out of here with peace, knowing that I am forgiven of my past, present, and future, and I could stand before God, forgiven, justified, declared innocent. You are offered that today. And if you come forward, there will be someone, a man with a man and a woman with a woman. They'll take you and they will show you through the scriptures how you can know that Jesus is your Savior. Don't walk out of here today if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, please. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I did a funeral yesterday and I did a funeral last week. I'm telling you one thing, life is fleeting. Do not leave here without knowing Jesus Christ. So I'm going to, as the song begins to play, I want to offer you, if your heart hasn't been thankful, it's been cold, I want you to come settle that with Christ. If you don't know him, please come talk to me. Come talk to someone else and I'll grab somebody else and they'll show you from the scriptures how you can be saved. You could leave here joyful, knowing your sins are forgiven. Don't allow that opportunity to pass.